Good morning. It's good to see each one of you here today. I agree. The weather is wonderful. Yesterday was a very, very pleasant day. And a little breeze, but I'll take the breeze. I'll also take the warm weather. So that's always great. I see Bill here, and this always reminds me of stories. His father was always interesting for me. When I was a subcontractor, I had a particular person that called me at 10 o'clock at night, and Bill's dad would call me at 6 in the morning. And, I never overslept. it was kind of interesting. And I remember one of the fellows that worked for me was down in Pendleton. They were building an office building, and he was taping, and the corner bead was not straight, I understand. And your dad said to my guy, he says, "Fix that." And he says, "Well, I'll put some mud here, and it'll turn out fine." And your dad says, "No, I want it, you know, I want it fixed." And he kept trying to argue with Alden, and Alden whips out his hammer and just goes, "Boom!" And then he says, "Now fix it." In other words, put a new piece of corner bead on there. Good memories. At the time, it was a little stressful, but good memories. Well, I want to talk a little bit about promises made, promises kept this morning. For those of you who may not know me, I used to live in this area for a number of years. I had a construction company, and then later lumber yard, and felt called to the ministry. I have basically was gone for 30 years plus, and decided, you know, at 70, maybe I should hang it up and retire. And I had 4 more years. We could have worked, but we had been voted in for another 5 years. We did one of those, but we decided we were going to retire. And after being in the ministry for a while, and I used to explain to people having your hair on fire going 90 miles an hour, and then suddenly it all comes to a stop, it takes about 2 years to just kind of get this leveled out. So it's been longer than that, so I think I'm normal again. I'm not sure, but I'll let you decide. So we're going to do a little bit of back and forth here as far as my slides and the slides up there, but it's all going to work. Trust me, it'll work. I put this up here. I actually copied this one yesterday and thought, well, I'll talk a little bit about the possibility of war. Woke up this morning, my phone was, you know, a little on fire about that we actually were in war. And so very apropos. That particular plane is a scary looking plane if you were on the receiving end. That's all I can say. And we have lots of those on ships around Iran. So we'll see what the future holds. Everything's in God's hands. We keep saying we want Jesus to come, but Jesus said before he comes, there's going to be some tough times. And so we have to be prepared for tough times, whatever it is. And our prayers should be that God's will be done. At least somewhere in there, we just have to continue to say, may the Lord's wills be done. But I wrote down there, the sons of Abraham are still fighting, and isn't that true? That's been going on forever, and it will not be solved, at least in my mind, it won't be solved until Jesus comes in the clouds. And the lesson study was talking about trying to get along with each other. Oh my. The world has a lot of getting along with each other to do yet. That seems to be a difficult for everyone involved. And so we'll see how that plays out. I want to start this morning by talking about God's rescue plan. You may call it salvation or Jesus coming in the clouds. I refer to it as God's rescue plan because that's really what it is. Ever since sin came into this earth, and it came in the Garden of Eden, a very perfect place with perfect people, and still sin seemed to find a way. And God had a plan that was put forward at that point in time. And I believe that That rescue plan is dealt with in numerous ways in which we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And some people may say, well, you know, what are you talking about? Well, I'll try to work my way through it this morning. I have a number of texts, and we'll see how we land on our feet. But the whole idea of God's covenant has to do with rescuing his people. Some of you remember that God's people were in slavery in Egypt for a number of years. And I love what the Lord said in Exodus 3:7. And God said, "Surely I have seen the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry of distress because I of their oppressors, for I know their sufferings, and I have come down to," what does it say next? "Rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians." I love that. I have come down to rescue them. I don't know about you, but I don't think you can live in this world that there isn't some point where you need to be rescued. In other words, you need some help, and it's a difficult time. Whether it's on a horse trail or whether it's something else, there are times where you get yourself in a jam and you need to be rescued. I have come down to rescue them. We all know the story, I believe, that how they were in bondage and slavery and how it was just an impossible situation. God comes to Moses and he calls and him and asks him to step forward to deal with the problem at hand. And so as I look at that, I want to just go down through some of the Old Covenant or the Old Testament covenants, and then we'll deal with the new. But I want to first touch on some of them. So the first one is the Garden of Eden. It's a covenant. God said to Adam and Eve, "You're going to live forever," didn't he? "It's a perfect place. I've created this place. I've created you. I've created everything. You're going to live forever. Just don't hang around that tree. Other than that, we're good. We don't have a problem. Just don't hang around the tree." What was the covenant? A promise. You will live forever, but don't hang around the tree. I mean, that seems simple, doesn't it? Well, looking back, it does for us. We go, man, I wish they would have listened, because it sure would have been easier for everybody involved. And so that was the first one that we talk about. The second one was Noah, his covenant, Noahic covenant, that the Lord said to Noah, he said, "Build me a boat," and he said, "I will save you, and I will save anyone who will come into the boat." It was a promise. I'll do it. And after the flood, he said, "The rainbow, I will never destroy by water again." Did God keep his promise? He did. Everyone who is willing to go into the boat was saved. Has there ever been a worldwide flood since? No. Promises made, promises kept. So sure enough, then there's the promise or the covenant to Abraham. "I will bless you. I will bless your family." Abraham didn't have a family then. "But I will make your seed," in other words, your children, your grandchildren, your great, and on and on and on. "Your seed will be like the stars up in the sky." And Abraham must have said, "How's that going to happen?" And yet, who kept his promise? God kept his promise. It happened exactly as God said. Now, God had to wait Abraham out a ways until he was no longer able to have children. And then God said, "Okay, now we're going to have children." You know, faith building is an interesting topic, isn't it? And so the Abrahamic covenant is part of the Old Testament covenant that we see. Moses. Well, obviously, we know the story of Moses. I heard it mentioned here in church this morning. God comes down on the mountain and wants to talk to his people. And the people are going, "Whoa, this is a little much for us. We're not used to, you know, this kind of thing." And so they say, "Moses, you go talk to him. You deal with him." Moses did. We have the Ten Commandments. We have all of that as a result of the covenant that God made with Moses and for the people. And the people at that time said, "Yeah, we'll do it. Whatever you say, we'll do it." It's easy sometimes, isn't it? You know, someone, the boss, whoever says, "This is what I'd like you to do." They go, "Yeah, we'll do it." Do you even know what you're going to do? Well, no, better tell me that. And so the covenant was made. And so we continue on at this point, and we get to the Davidic covenant, which is quite fascinating. We don't necessarily think at times that there was a covenant with King David, but there was. The Lord said to David, your house, the house of David, will go on forever. And David thought, cool. My descendants and my kingship is going to go on forever. But it didn't quite end up the way he thought, I'm sure, at the time. Because it wasn't long after his son, after that, that the kingship was no longer in the house of David. It was with others, and there was horrendous kings, as you recall, that came and, practically destroyed God's nation. In fact, they did. But there was something that was misunderstood, and there a lot of times are. God makes a promise, but the promise was not necessarily, as I said, what David thought. The promise came in someone later that would be called the Son of David. You remember? As Jesus walked the streets, they called him the Son of David because he was. And the Son of David is still with us today. Is that not true? It is. And so God kept all of his Old Testament covenants. And God continued to bless those who followed him. And so as we look at that, we have to think this morning of communion, because it was at communion that Jesus said, I have a new covenant. In Luke 22:19, he said, this is my body given for you. And right after that, in the next verse, he said, and in the same way after the supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Whoa. I don't think the disciples realized what just happened. A new covenant? We were living under the old. All those things pointed forward to Jesus. Some understood, some didn't. But now Jesus boldly stands there, or sits, I'm not sure, and says, this is a new covenant. I have a new covenant, and it is sealed in my blood. It's poured out in my blood. And that is a very interesting term, because the Bible speaks to that. First off, when you do communion, there is the bread and there is the juice, correct? And again, I heard it picked up in Sabbath school this morning, speaking of this text concerning the first fruits. Because the first fruits were a grain offering. Every sin offering was offered with a grain offering, a wave sheaf offering. And that grain offering represented the first fruits of the harvest of every year. Jesus Christ was the first fruits. And we mentioned here, for those who are in this Sabbath school class, concerning the second death and all that. But Jesus Christ was part of that. And so when they offered the wafer, which said is my body, this is the first fruits. But then Jesus goes on and talks about the blood. And this is very fascinating because, sorry, I didn't advance that one. I'm too many things going here. Speaking of the wave sheaf offering, I'll let you take that text if you'd like. And so when we get to the next one, he talked about the drink offering, and I like what Philippians 2:17, Paul is saying, I am being poured out like a what? A drink offering. And I thought this was good. A commentary put this down. The drink offering symbolized the dedication and consecration of the worshiper to God, representing a complete pouring out of oneself in devotion and service. Isn't that beautiful? And so Jesus, when he was talking about being poured out, that his blood would be poured out, literally, when Jesus Christ went to the cross, his blood poured out as a drink offering for you and for me. So when I do communion, I remind myself, all those Old Testament covenants pointed to this moment. All the things in the Old Testament pointed to this moment where Jesus Christ stood there and said, this is my body broken for you, first fruits. This is the juice that is being poured out for your sins. Jesus Christ did that for us. I mean, there's the gospel right there. Boom. You can stop right there. But there's the gospel. Jesus Christ going to the cross, completing the mission, if you want to call it that, part of the Godhead coming down and saying, I'm being poured out for you. Hebrews 7:22 says, so much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. So now Hebrews talks about that this covenant, the new covenant, is better than the old. And this gets people really going every direction. And I'm just going to answer it before you get too far down. It's better because it's based on Jesus Christ. Just boom. If you get nothing else from my message this morning, it's Christ. Everything in the Old Testament pointed forward to Christ. The reason Hebrews talks about a better covenant is that it points to the cross and to Christ and what he did. And so that's why it's a better covenant. And so when we continue on with this in Hebrews 8:6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Jesus Christ is your mediator. You and I are blessed because not only are we judged as to how we have followed Jesus, but the mediator is Jesus himself. And the mediator is saying what? To me, all through Scripture, he's saying, I will do everything possible to see you in heaven. Everything possible. I am fighting for you. Surely we'll remember that theme. I am fighting for you. And so here we have a Savior that's fighting for us. What a blessing. What an amazing blessing. And so as we continue on here this morning, just text after text out of Hebrews, it's just amazing. And when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. It is talking about Jesus Christ after his interaction with Mary, and he's saying, you know, don't hang on to me. I've got to go see my Father. And he goes up and sees the Father, and it's talking about him becoming our high priest. Now, I've said this in just about every church at one point or another. The conference president is not the high priest of the church. I've been a conference president, I know. It's not the high priest of the church. General conference, we just jump to the general conference president. He isn't the high priest of the church either. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the church. And what a blessing. Because it says, because of his sacrifice, he appears as a high priest of good things to come. What are the good things to come? Again, that Christ is fighting for you. He is working for you. He entered through a greater, more perfect tabernacle. In other words, not the ones here on earth, but the one in heaven. Not built with man's hands, but built with God's. And so as we look at that, we continue on in verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was once. That's why it's a better covenant. We don't have to take goats. I know how you love your animals. But we don't have to take goats. We don't have to do all those things, turtle doves, whatever it might be, and sacrifice them each year. Jesus Christ died once for us as his blood was poured out for each one of us. And I love this next text. For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called by, may receive a promised eternal inheritance, because a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions under the first covenant. So everything that happened under the first covenant, what? Jesus is taken care of. Everything that's happened since the cross, Jesus is taken care of. What a high priest we have. The promise of eternal inheritance is mentioned in this text. What inheritance? We're going to get to that here in a moment. I love that because the Bible says in Galatians 3, 26 and 29, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith." There's your inheritance. But it doesn't stop there. "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. There is no longer male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." Whoa. Now the writer jumps back into the Old Testament and says, those people, those children of Abraham, yeah, they're included. Those people that were called Gentiles, yeah, they're included. Everyone's included to be a child. And so, as I continue on, Galatians 3:7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Faith. We talked about hope in the class this morning. Hope, faith, all goes together. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, if you shall all, in you all nations," "in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." You just found yourself related to a whole bunch of people way back when? Not by blood, but by faith. You're related to all of them who believed in God. All of them that God stepped in and did a wonderful thing for. There, we have quite a quite an interesting thing out in Athena. I've been attending the Blue Mountain Church out there, and we have a prayer with the community. And so we have the Christian Church. Actually, we're the only denominational church left except for the Baptists and a few Catholics. But the Baptists have decided to go back full-blown into Calvinism. If you're not acquainted with Calvinism, there's 5 points, major points of Calvinism. But one of the big points is predestination. And so the belief is that they've been predestined to be saved, and we have not. So they will not come to our prayer meeting because why would I pray with somebody that's not saved? But if you look at the scriptures that we're saying right here, what does it say? Everyone is a child by faith. God didn't die just for Baptists or just for Adventists. God died for how many people? All people. Everyone. And so how amazing is that? "So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." And so we get together and we pray with our friends of the other faith persuasions. And it has been a real, real wonderful thing. I mentioned to one of them, I said, you know, it'd be nice if we bring a certain singing group in. And he said to me, he's a retired farmer with quite a bit of money. He said to me, "Who isn't?" I told him. I said, "But they're expensive. Let's not worry about that right now," he said. "Let's see if we can bring them in." You know, it's fascinating. We have built relationships just coming for 1 hour and praying. And they've made a comment that I thought was quite interesting. They said, "You know, some years back, you Adventists would associate with us." That was their view. And now when we have a prayer meeting, the Adventists are the largest number, let me put it that way, there. Sometimes there's as many as us as there are of all the other churches that show up. Why? Because we believe in prayer and we want to let them know we believe in prayer. and we're not afraid to pray with them. And so, as I look at this morning, and look at those texts, I have to come to this conclusion: there could be no nationalistic Christianity. In other words, it's not of one nation. Nobody anymore has a corner on Christ. Number two, Christ's kingdom is not of this world. He said that when he was here, didn't he? And people, oh, come on, beat up the Romans. That's what we want. We're looking for somebody to, you know, defeat him. How awesome it is. You can bring people back from the dead. You can heal our warriors. We can have war with those Romans. We can defeat them. Jesus says, my kingdom's not of this world. Number three, Christ's kingdom is not beholden to human kingdoms. Ooh. There's a lot of human kingdoms in the world that believe they have a corner on this thing. Still today. The treatment of certain people in certain countries, I heard it mentioned a little, a few of the nations, and we could talk about it. It wasn't long ago that in one of the African nations, a pastoral couple was burned alive at the stake. We used to talk about this, you know, happening way back when. It's happening now. It's still happening. Number four, Christ's kingdom transcends all boundaries that separate people. I just love the rhetoric nowadays. You're a racist. No, you're a racist. No, you're a racist. Dude, stop. We're all sinners. We're all a mess. It's just fascinating. And Christ's kingdom transcends all those boundaries on all of that. And the last one I have listed here fulfills the covenant to Abraham based on faith. And so the Old Testament covenants were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus died for everyone. So what is different about the new covenant and the old covenant? Jesus. That's really what it is. It's Jesus and his ministry that is still going on for you and me today. Ever since the cross, and Jesus is now in heaven. He's our high priest, and someday he will come back, as we know, as our rescuer, as our redeemer. But until then, he listens to prayers. People say, well, what is he doing up there? He's listening to your prayers. If you ask for forgiveness, his high priest, he's willing to forgive you. He's willing to do the work of a priest. And the Bible says it's so much better because the old priests, as good as they may have been in the Old Testament, they were still sinful people. And I can only imagine that sometimes when somebody brought an offering, they went, oh, him again? That guy does more sinning. You know what goes on in minds? But Jesus did not sin. Jesus lived a perfect life, and Jesus is willing to forgive the most horrible of sins, if we ask. So it brings me to a troubling text for some. Hebrews 8:13, I'll do it first in the King James and then another. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. A modern version puts it this way, by calling his covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Some people kind of get a little crossways on this, but it's there. When I first went to Alaska, I was blown away. There's a lot of Baptists in Alaska, and they were really full into the secret rapture at that point in time. And then 7 years, there would be another group of people that would be saved, and so you had a second chance. Lately, some of the Jews, Messianic Jews, have tried to tie into some Old Testament stuff and say, look, now the Jews have a second chance of 7 years after Jesus comes. That's not scriptural, folks. It's not there. And if you tie it together with this text that says the the old covenant is disappearing. The promises that were made to the Jews in the Old Testament were conditional on the fact that the Jews would live a spiritual life, live a good life. But when Jesus came and he stood there and he said, "Oh, I wish you would have listened to me. I would have gathered you as a chicken gathers her little chicks. But you would not. You would not." What more could he have done? And at some point in Earth's history, the same will be said about those who are find themselves not in the kingdom, but find themselves on the other side. And Jesus said, "What more could I have done? I did everything I knew how to do, but they would not." And so I want to share a thought here as I wrap this up in a little bit. Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill." And that's where people say, okay, if you do away with the old covenant, then are you doing away with the law? Are you doing away with... No, not at all. Those things are all tied up in Jesus. They're absolutely tied up in Christ. Do we really believe that his sacrifice and all that he did? And as he stood there on Mount Transfiguration, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. And the two came together, and you'll notice in the Bible over and over again, it talks about the law and the prophets. And then Jesus shows up and he said, "It's fulfilled in me. I didn't come to do away with it, but to fulfill them." Does that mean that you can go out now, as some people want to say, "Well, the Ten Commandments have been done away with"? No, that's not what it's saying at all. Not at all. And so we come back to our scripture, "For this is the covenant that I will decree with the house of Israel." He was saying back then, "I am putting my law in their minds, and I'm writing them on their hearts, and I will be their people." In other words, this text is saying, I have tried, and I'm continuing to try, and I will do everything possible to see you in the kingdom. In fact, even writing my law on your hearts and in your minds, I will do everything I can, but I can't force you. And one of the beauties of Adventism is free will. It is a gift, folks, because we believe that Jesus Christ gives us all free will to make a decision for or against. He will try, he will woo, he will do whatever he can, but he will not force you into the kingdom. It just will not happen. And so I want to share a little bit out of Daniel 7. "And the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white wool, and his hair and his head pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire." And then it continues on here, and I love this. "And I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him." And here we have this scene. Daniel was given the scene in the Old Testament about after the cross. And Jesus is rising. The Ancient of Days would be God the Father, in my estimation. But Jesus is rising. It says, "One like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days." And the next verse is beautiful. "And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and all the people, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." And so here Daniel had the privilege of foreseeing Jesus Christ reunited in heaven with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And before Jesus left, he said, "I'm going to send the Spirit," remember? And here they're reunited, and this is beautiful picture of the Old Testament. Promises kept, promises made, promises kept, amen? And so last two verses, Isaiah 53:3. Isaiah was in the Old Testament as well, and he had the privilege of foreseeing some of what Jesus would go through. "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him." Boy, wasn't that true. "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. I wrote up there the greatest love story ever told. It really is. Jesus going to the cross, Jesus taking on the sins of the world, Jesus becoming the Lamb that was used in the Old Testament as a sin offering, Jesus doing all that is the greatest love story ever told. There is not another one around. There's some amazing stories, but how incredible that we have the privilege of meeting each Sabbath to share what God has done, the privilege of knowing in our lives that God cares for each one of us, that we all have a chance, that he's not holding back anyone or any group or nationality. Everyone has a chance to be part of God's kingdom, to be part of that wonderful, wonderful time. You and I all know of stories, amazing stories, where people have given it all. I had the privilege of giving Bible studies to a gentleman in his house, and his wife was sitting there listening. And he was about ready for baptism, but she looked at me one day and she said, "You'll never baptize me." It was this, you know. And I just said, okay. And so as I walked, he walked me out to the door and actually out to my truck. And by the way, I didn't drive cars in Alaska. I drove trucks. It's just a whole lot easier on everything, including me. He walked me out to the truck and he said, "Well, maybe I heard my wife's comment and stuff, and maybe I shouldn't be baptized." And I said, "No, I think you need to go forward and be a witness." He said, "Okay." I said, "This Sabbath?" He said, "Okay." And so we filled the baptistry tank and we baptized him. It was a beautiful service. A few days later, I was out to their house, and she was there, and she looked at me, and she said, "I want to tell you my story." She said, "I was raised in a home. My mother was a Mormon, my dad was a Catholic, and they didn't get along when it came to religion. And so I was kind of tossed around. But Dad worked a lot away. He was into heavy construction, building dams. And so, you know, Mom was there. And then she kind of started to cry, and she said, "Have you ever been by the dam at the Dalles, Oregon?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "My dad is buried in the concrete there. He slipped and fell." And I have to admit to you now that going past that dam every time, I have to think about it, because she poured out her heart to me, and then she said, "I didn't find any peace in the Catholic Church, and I didn't find any peace in the Mormon Church. Would you accept me into your church?" And of course I said no, right? I said, "Sister, would you like to be baptized?" She said, "Absolutely. Absolutely." The Holy Spirit works, doesn't it? Works on hearts of people. Still working. What an encouragement it is to be part of the kingdom of God.